So the reading's from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were a ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Lovely to have you here with us this morning, especially if you're new to Cardiff and to Highfields. If you're still here, part of the NATO delegation, you're very welcome to be with us this morning. And if you could land your helicopter and despite those runners, well done you. It was an amazing few days, wasn't it? I'm not sure if you went down to see the warships and saw the Red Arrows flying over. My parents were driving down the M4 as the Red Arrows gave them a flyby on their arrival, which was very nice. I hope they're not expecting that each time they come. We were having some friends over on Thursday evening, and all the helicopters came across, I'm sure, from Celtic Manor down towards the castle, so we put our kind of water pistols away as they came. It's interesting, isn't it? NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, a group of 28 member states that get together to conduct projects in the world, peacekeeping, military operations, for the sake of a greater cause. One body, many parts. 2 weeks' time, it's the referendum for whether Scotland would go independent. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, particularly if you're a Welsh person, how you feel about one of the member nations within the country potentially voting to get out of the Union. What that will mean, who knows? We're currently one kingdom with many nations. Legoland, you saw up on the screen, we went to see it. I think several hundred million bricks were used to create that picture you saw on the screen and the other models that are there at Legoland. Extraordinary number of different pieces, shapes, colours, sizes, making one sculpture, one pattern with many parts. And so it is with the church. We're one body with many parts. And this morning we're thinking about what that means practically here for us at Highfield, and we're doing so from this famous passage really in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to this church, he loves it dearly, he planted it himself, but he challenged it in this letter. It's one of the most robust letters you read. You need to sit down and kind of get ready for it, because he goes for it for quite some length. It's a divided church. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Christ, and he's urging unity in the gospel. It's an immature church. They're fighting over who has which gift, which spiritual gift. They're misusing it. They're judging one another. They're seemingly very influenced by the pagan religion around them in Corinth. And the letter is an urgent call to be the mature church that God is calling all churches to be. And especially in our passage we're going to see, the call is that the local church is one body with many members living in a community of love. And that's really our theme for this morning. One body, many members, living in a community of love. And what we're going to do is break down that one sentence, phrase by phrase, and try and apply that as we go. So first point this morning is that we are one body. The local church is united in Christ. The local church is united in Christ. If you've got your Bibles, it's 1 Corinthians 12 is where you need to turn. And why not look down to verse 12 in our passage? But before you do look down, actually, little exercise that I try and do sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, and that is cover up the last word in the sentence. The last word in verse 12. Cover it up. Try, I know you've kind of seen it already, but try to forget what you saw. Cover up the last word, and then we'll read it. And here it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with the church. That's what we think, don't we? So it is with the church. That's surely the point. That's where we're going. One body, many parts. One church, many parts. Take your finger away. No. So it is with Christ. That's a little bit weird, isn't it? If I wouldn't have written it that way if I was writing 1 Corinthians. Now, is that a typo? I don't think so. It reminds me a little bit of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul has been eulogizing about marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You think, eh? I thought you were talking about marriage. Switching the analogy at the last minute. Well, what's the point? Well, I think what he's saying, obviously what he's saying, is that just as in a human body, beautifully demonstrated by our kids' talk earlier, one body, many parts, so it is with Christ, says Paul. I think what he's basically doing is turning up the temperature on the call to be a united church. He's just turning it up a bit, isn't he? If you foster disunity within the fellowship, you're not just tampering with a human institution that man made up by his design. Give and take it. Well, that's just kind of the way, you know, we are. This is Christ's body we're talking about. It turns the temperature up, doesn't it? Same argument was used back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You might want to put Paul in verse chapter 12 and go back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 1, verse 11, that disunity was expressed. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. This is verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Stephen. Still another, I follow Christ. To which Paul's comeback in verse 13 is Christ divided? Not is your church divided, but is Christ divided? In other words, when we go tribal within the church, we're breaking apart Christ's body. When we go tribal. We're going after Jesus, Paul says. The stakes are that high. Church unity is that important. Now we may think, come on, Paul, that's just hyperbole. But Paul's response is, I don't think so. You weren't there on the Damascus Road. Remember back on the Damascus Road when Saul became Paul? Former life, breathing out murderous threats. That was Paul, that was Saul, about to try and crunch down on the Christians. Back in the book of Acts, then he's returned to it, but then on that Damascus, a beam of light burst through the sky. Acts 9:44 for your notes. Saul fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Ever found that strange? It's odd. Stop persecuting Jesus. Jesus is up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, safe and sound. Thank you very much. You persecute the church. Who are you, Lord? Saul answered. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus so identifies with the local church, he says, you beat up my church, you beat up me. You divide my church, you divide me. You allow fault lines to develop, you form cliques. You harbor bitterness and grudges. Jesus says, I take that personally. Because the local church is one body. It's to be united in Christ. So back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains why that's the case. Verse 13, have a look down. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. the local church is one body, because there's only one way that the church can come into existence. We were all baptized into by one Spirit. Now again, that's a bit confusing. Maybe I wouldn't have written it that way, and some people will get a bit confused and tend to think, well, okay, is this talking about baptism in the Spirit? And it's describing some kinds of people, some kinds of Christians who are a special category of Christian. You've got your normal Christians and you've got your baptized in the Spirit Christians. Can't believe that's what Paul is saying, not least because his whole argument is you're one, you're not two, you're one. What's he saying? Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So this is not a kind of supernatural blessing that some of us have. No, all of us have had it. All of us have. This is Paul's way of describing becoming a Christian, being baptized in the Spirit. Remember how when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, and the question was how you enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, Jesus said. That, I think, was Jesus and his commentary on a very famous new covenant promised hundreds of years earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read it out. Ezekiel 36:25. Just listen to these words. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. This is the promise, Spirit, one day. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. To be born again, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to be washed. Your sins away. You need to be changed internally, given a new spirit so we live and love and follow Jesus from now on. See, naturally, none of us could enter the kingdom of God. We never choose it on our own. We're spiritually blind. We're spiritually dead inside. Our kind of sensitivities are just dull. We've been cauterized. There's no feeling. But when God's Spirit comes, when he brings us life, he gives life to the dead. He opens up our eyes. We can suddenly see, oh, Jesus, you were who I needed all along. Our ears hear the gospel and they're excited as Christ's Spirit opens us up. And that's being born again. And that is what it means, I think, to be baptized by the Spirit. To be changed, to be plunged into God and renewed and set apart to serve him. He's the one Spirit we drink that refreshes our soul, our thirst, no matter how parched and cracked and dry you are. He alone will satisfy. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it's one Spirit who brings spiritual life, and so too, he brings us into one body, and that is the church. There aren't two Holy Spirits, two ways to be saved, one way for the Jews, one way for the Gentiles. That would bring us into two churches, wouldn't it? There isn't a Holy Spirit for the rich and a Holy Spirit for the poor, Holy Spirit for the Welsh, Holy Spirit for the rest of us, Holy Spirit for the Westerners, Holy Spirit for everyone else, Holy Spirit for the students, Holy Spirit for the grown-ups. No, there's one Holy Spirit who brings us into one holy Catholic, i.e. universal apostolic church. That's what the creeds throughout the ages have declared. One true family of believers to which all Christians, spirit-baptized children of God, belong. Now that immediately raises another question, as I've been thinking about this week. Because there isn't just one church on some levels. There's Highfields here, there's City Temple, there's Glenwood, there's the Heath, Emmanuel, Baychurch, etc. And more denominations and factions and probably splits here in South Wales than in many other parts of the world. There are just denominations everywhere. How do you kind of understand that? It's a big question. It could lead us into a tangent. A couple of quick points on it. Firstly, all gospel local churches are localized individual expressions of the one true body of Christ to which all of those churches and Christians belong. So they're kind of localized expressions of this one universal church. Okay, that's the first point to make. So in a sense, we are one with a gospel church down the road or in another country. If we're standing around Jesus, if we're baptized by the Spirit, we're one with them. Secondly, when the New Testament refers to the word church, when it uses that word and talks about the body, the vast majority of those times, over 120 20 times the word church comes up, over 100 of those are with reference to the local church, not the kind of universal church. So Paul's focus here is on the Corinthian local church. He says, you are one. You are uniting Christ. You're the one body. So yeah, you're part of the one holy Catholic church, but you're also one as a church. You need to be one. Cash that out. Cash your being part of the one universal church by being one united local church. Which would be one body. With many members. That's verses 14 to 25. That's our second point. With many members, one body, many members, the local church is made up of a diversity of people and gifts. Made up of a diversity of people and gifts. And really the bulk of this section, the second half of chapter 12, is an illustration. And it gets a little bit comic at times, I think. So verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, which is even kind of really odd, it's like kind of that character Mike out of Monsters, Inc. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And then Paul kind of zooms in on application. We all know what he's saying. I'm not going to illustrate or gild the lily. It's a very good illustration. Verse 18, where does this cash out? In fact, I love this verse, verse 18. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Isn't that a brilliant verse? God, he's the master builder, and has placed every part, every single one of them in the body, exactly as he wanted it to be. That's his design. God's the master builder. He's the master surgeon, to keep with the kind of the medical analogy. The layout, the design, the organization of the members of his body, the body of Christ, they are in his majestic hands, his masterful surgeon's hands. He doesn't fumble over which part should go where. Oh, I've accidentally dropped a body part. No. I used to fumble when I used to play the game Operation. Do you remember the game Operation? I don't know if it's still available. That brilliant 80s game where you had your tiny metal tweezers which were kind of connected up to the system. Do you remember that? And I'm sure some people got into surgery because they love playing the game Operation. But anyway, tiny metal tweezers, little plastic pieces, and there's a human body, electrified human body with little gaps all over it, and you had to kind of put in the collarbone. If you slightly got it wrong or put it in the wrong place, it would kind of jump out. And if I remember rightly, the funny bone was always the hardest one to do because it was an elastic band. You had to put it around kind of the arm. Rubbish at that. I kept getting the bones in the wrong places. Buzzer goes off all the time. Well, God doesn't do that. He knows exactly where each piece fits. He understands it brilliantly. Every member belongs. There are no kind of spare parts with God's body. All these, if God was making it, he'd have made it all. Every bit fits together. Every member, hand-picked, hand-placed. A job to do for God. A unique calling given by God to play within the body. I can't play your part. I shouldn't play your part. I shouldn't try. This is the doctrine of every member ministry. It's funny that in the context of the church, we often think of the word member as the term for people who formally join Highfields. Well, it is that. We'll come on to that in a second. But at least initially, members are literally members of the body. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Are you a member of the body? You've got a part to play in the body, like all members of a body. And at the end of chapter 12, Paul explains that the Holy Spirit, who brought us into the family, gives all Christians gifts, spiritual gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. It's important to remember that while those gifts vary, yeah, we don't all have the same gift, there's a diversity. The Holy Spirit gives them according to his will, not ours. The fact is he gives gifts to all Christians. It's not just some people who have a gift, and I don't have a gift. No, we've all got it. No one has nothing to offer God on the one hand. No one has nothing to offer God. We all have gifts. We just need to identify them and use them. There's no room for low self-esteem at Highfields. I've nothing to give. The only positions of value are those at the front, which everyone can see. No one with me. If I'm away for a week or a month or 6 months, I'm just kind of a spare part. Look, what's that? No one sees that. Irrelevant. Remember the parable of the talents? Oh, I've just got one tiny little talent. Like, what's that? That's rubbish. I'll just bury it in the ground. No one will see that. God doesn't care. Hope the master forgets about me. Rubbish! We've all got a gift. We've all been given something, a unique part to play. Play that part, friends. No one has nothing to offer God, firstly. But on the other hand, the most impressive person you can think of has still only been gifted what he or she does. There's no room for pride at Highfield. No room for low self-esteem, but neither is there room for pride. My gift is better than your gift. Look, I'm this red hair, whereas you're only a bit of cheek. The part I play is better than the part you play. Highfield is so fortunate to have me on the team. Highfields wouldn't be able to run without me. I'm just integral. I'm the block that holds the whole thing together. No. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Remember who the head of the whole body is. It's Christ. He's the non-negotiable. He's the one who supplies and feeds every member of his body. Every member has a ministry. Every ministry is to be valued. Some of us are gifted in administration. Others in children's work. Some of us are gifted in writing computer code to keep our website up to date. Others are great at playing music or run reliable PA. If that went wrong and I couldn't be heard, we'd all know it. Some are gifted in hospitality. Some are gifted in getting to know loads of people really quickly and making people feel at home. Others of us are just very, very good at one or two or three very close friends. And they go very deep and ask good, close questions. Others of us are gifted to lead. Others to teach. Large groups, small groups, one-to-one. Paul knows our instinct is to play one role off the other. Oh, I'm better than you. You're better than me. No. In verse 22 to 25, he describes that some parts of the body seem less presentable than others. I think what Paul is doing here is he's using an illustration of our private parts to strengthen his argument. It's kind of slightly strange, but let's just kind of understand what he's doing with that. In the first century, the world of Corinth, there was this Greek heresy that was swirling around that said that the only spiritual things were of value, which meant that physical things weren't of value at all, and sexual things were even worse than that. The truly spiritual person would not be married, would not have sex, would be completely removed from such kind of physical pleasures and temptations. Well, chapter 7, incidentally, smashes that one on the head. Sex is good, it's been created by God to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Well, here in chapter 12, I think Paul picks up a similar kind of theme. The Christian view of sexuality doesn't mean disparaging our private parts, but rather treating them with special honour. Which means, I think Paul says by analogy, however unpresentable you may feel you are, or I should be private and hidden away, I'm a bit embarrassed about who I am. Whoever you are, whatever you are, God wants to treat you with special honour. You may be never seen, but you're working your way back. I remember a church in Cambridge, there were various people who were never seen up front, but prayed and prayed and prayed. Here at Highfields, I don't know how many of you know Jenny Rhodes or see her, but without her administration, so much of what goes on at Highfields will fall apart because she's holding loads of it together, but it's an unseen work. And God's view of us, each one of us, is that we're to be treated with special honour and dignity, especially the ones that are hidden away. You may feel too old to be useful to God. He values you. You may feel too young as a Christian to be valued by God. He values you. You may be too ashamed of your past. He values you. He'll use you. You may feel like the spiritual equivalent of the triangle in the Welsh National Orchestra. No offense if you're a triangle player here, but you've got an important part to play, by all accounts. In fact, according to Paul, the parts we least feel like honoring are the ones we most should honor. Friends, gospel churches are to be a place of one body with many parts. We're to express our unity in diversity. And there's, of course, no surprise in that because we serve a God of Trinity. One God in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, united together in love. This would be the kind of church that a Trinitarian God would love and would want. So what should life look like here at Highfields as one body in many parts? Well, this is our third point. I'm just going to try and dig in a bit of application here. We're one body, many parts, living in a community of love. And that's really our last point. and we'll spend a bit of time here, but then we'll close. I think it's very striking, fresh from this description about the nature of church, chapter 12, Paul gives his famous description of the beauty of love in chapter 13. We've all read that one many, many times. We've heard it at weddings, love is this. Did you know that it came in the context of talking about church? Often we rip it out of context. I think Paul sees it as a description of what life should therefore be like within the church. We don't have time to work through chapter 13, but I encourage you, why not maybe part of your life group social, maybe every Sunday lunch, read 1 Corinthians 13 and ask, how does this cash out at Highfields? That's a challenge, isn't it? How does 1 Corinthians 13 cash out in my life group? But we don't need to turn there to get it, because verse 26, I think, tips us up a little bit for this. So verse 26 of chapter 12, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I think one of the most disproportionate body pains that you can have is toothache. I know 100 years ago people used to die because of bad teeth, but today toothache seems just so disproportionately bad. Tiny, seemingly insignificant body part that, you know, you could do without that. But it causes you absolute agony if you have it. I had bad toothache as a child now and again. And it is brutal. You can't work, you can't sleep, you can't do anything. It's just the whole of you is screaming. Tiny bit of problem in your mouth, but the whole body is wincing. Well, so is the suffering within the church. The local church is to be a community of love. Where one part of the body is hurting, the whole of the body winces. A bereavement over there. A family illness over there. A redundancy over there. And over here I feel it. Over there you feel it. One part suffers, we all suffer together. And likewise, if you get good news, your daughter nails her A-levels over there. Your son over there gets engaged. An elderly parent comes to know Jesus. And instead of this kind of inverted kind of frustration, why were you blessed when I still struggle on? There's a sense of, yeah, praise the Lord, I can rejoice with you as I pray you'll rejoice with me. I think there can be a real challenge for this idea of community in a larger church like Highfields. I'm sure you may have spotted that before. If ever you've been part of a smaller church, maybe, I don't know, 50 people or so, everyone knows everyone. If you're new on a Sunday, you know, everyone knows you're new. You maybe get 4 or 5 invitations to lunch that day. You're kind of new. You stand out. If you're away for a week, everyone knows you're away for a week. Place the size of Highfields, there's lots of places to hide. And we can kind of glide past each other like ships in the night, can't we? The larger the church, the further apart people can come to church on a Sunday, say, the more we've got to work really, really, really hard not to kind of default into church being preaching center, where you come to get a fuel stop and then head off into your normal life apart individually, rather than the gospel community we're called to be. My prayer is that as well as being a place of many parts where we all serve and have a part to play, we would be genuinely one body. Incidentally, that's why church membership is such an important thing. And this I'm referring to, the formal sense of committing together. Church membership is really the glue that holds the parts together. It's the ligaments, the tendons that stops the body from dislocating, the parts from falling out, the eye kind of rolling out and down the street. No, it's membership that holds it in. Membership is the commitment that says, I'm here for you, and I want you to be here for me. I can't do my relationship with God on my own, and you can't do your relationship with God on your own. It's so countercultural, this idea of church membership. I'll just follow Christ on my own terms. I'll listen to sermons on my own terms. Maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll just listen online in a couple of days' time. No bother. I'll serve on my own terms. I'll use my gifts as a hand or as an eye or a spleen. I don't really need to kind of formally connect to anyone else to serve. Well, that wouldn't work in a body, would it? If the eye said, oh, I can just do my own thing, kind of wander around. You've got to connect in order to serve. That's what membership is. Membership is, says, I'm resolved to link arms with those around me. I'm resolved to do it. Yes, it might mean slowing down a little bit. I'd love to run off and do 101 things for Jesus. If I slow down, maybe I can link arms and help the people around me move up a little bit and move a bit faster. Membership says I'll commit to formally joining up, linking up, walking the journey of faith with you. It'll mean, I think, prioritizing our termly church meetings. We've got one of those in a couple of weeks' time. Prioritising coming regularly, praying regularly, giving regularly to the work. John's already flagged up our newcomer tea. If you're new to church, don't know anything about the church, come to our house for tea a few weeks' time and you can get to know us there. A few weeks after that, we've got a membership dinner, which will be a place where we'll give a bit more of a vision of what it means to be a member at Highfields and why we think it's such a good thing to join. One of the most significant writers, and we're nearly done, I just wanted to kind of introduce you to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a fantastic German pastor, theologian, he wrote a book called Life Together, which is really a classic text on what it means to be community. Highly commend it to you. In a sense, many Christians love the idea of community. They think, yeah, community, that's us. But that's not good enough, says Bonhoeffer. He writes, let me quote, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community." Do you see that? Is it a dream of community that you love, or the actual people that God has placed around you? Loving people is hard, isn't it? We easily want to hide and only show our kind of attractive side and put on the mask to cover the real me. Bonhoeffer again. "We Christians dare not be sinners. None of us wants to admit we're helpless. It's like being patient in the waiting room, but no one wants to admit while we're there. It's kind of the most embarrassing thing, being caught by a friend while you're waiting in the waiting room, isn't it? I'm just here to look at the magazines, I'm just here. Just have a little bit of chit-chat, don't want to admit whatever. We're the same, says Bonhoeffer. This pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. Is that gospel community? There's to be none of that within the church. Rather, there's to be honesty, there's to be transparency, mutual love and care. And a crucial way we do that is by praying for one another. I'm loving using this membership directory. I don't know if you've got one of those, if you are a church member. I encourage you, one of the perks of being a church member is you get to have one of these. You get your info and your photograph in here. And we can pray for each other. Maybe choose a page a day to pray for members of the family around. Maybe if that's too much for you, maybe once a week on a Sunday, just pray through the members of the flock around here. Bonhoeffer again, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner." Friends, in God's church, Highfields Church, there's no room for tribalism, no room for bitterness, no room for masks. Because in God's glorious vision of the local church, which is unlike anywhere else you go in the whole world, this body of Christ, with Christ as the head, the source, the supply, we are one body with many members living in a community of love. That's the vision. Will you commit to being part of it? Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your finished work for us. We praise you, Lord, for your love for the church. We praise you that you so identify with the local church that when it is broken, you feel broken. When there's pain there, you feel that. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a healthy church. We'd be a church that loves one another, that is resolved to commit, to stand together, to serve together, to be the one body you've called us to be. We pray that you would do that, not for our sake, but for your glory, that the nations would observe what you're doing in this world, building, drawing people together around your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.